Good morning. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We began a new series last week on preaching Christ. And if you could all rise for the reading of God's word, and also the verse will be up there. And after I read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you could all respond together by saying, "Thanks be to God," and then you could have your seat, okay? Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You may be seated. Let me pray for us one more time. If you could join me in prayer and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we are your children, and we need your help now. That you would help us to see and understand the spiritual truths that we need to see in Jesus. Help us. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Empower us now to be able to see you and your world. Help us, I pray. Do immeasurably more than I could ever imagine or think, according to the power that is at work within us, I pray. We beseech you. We ask for your grace now. We ask for the impossible. Have mercy on us now, I pray. Forgive us of our sins. And pour down the riches of heaven now to us now, I pray, through your truth. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Preaching Christ, the good news of the gospel, which is the good news is Christ is at the center. The good news of the gospel is good news mainly not what we do for Christ, but mainly what Christ does for us. Let me tell you one more time. The gospel, the good news, Christ at the center of the good news is not what we do for Christ, but mainly what Christ does for us. The good news is to know Christ for all that he is revealed in the word so that we can trust and depend on him for what he does for us. I think Mark chapter 10 verse 45 really captures the heart of the gospel. Look what he says. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served." You see that? Jesus came not to be served. He does not want your service. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus does not need our service. We need his service to us. That's the gospel. We don't give to him. He gives to us what we need. There is a kind of a service that he gets the glory, and there's a kind of a service that we minimize his glory or we get the glory. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, which was a prayer that we did in the beginning of the service, the praise team and someone who was there. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So we serve God not by our own strength, but we serve God by the strength. See? The strength that God gives us, and we're like a channel. God gives us a strength, and with that strength, we extend that to other people. That is the gospel. He gives us, and we give. See that? He supplies, he fills, and we extend. Why do we serve that way? Look at what he says. One who serves by the strength that God supplies, because in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's how we glorify him, through service. We get the strength from him, we cry out for strength from Christ, God, and then we serve through him. Not make it possible for us to serve. He gives us a power to serve. And we know we didn't do that. I worked harder than any of you, Paul said, but it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See that? He understands. Paul understands. He understood the gospel. It's all about Christ. And so what I'm attempting to do in the next several weeks, several Sundays, is go throughout the Bible and see Christ, what he does, specific things that he does that we need all throughout Scripture. Okay. That was introduction. In my 20 years of studying the Bible, this book right here, what I have realized and know is that 98%, okay, don't get too bent out of shape, okay, about the percentage, but I'm just saying a lot of it, 98% of Christianity, Christianity has been revealed in the Old Testament. First for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. In other words, as I was saying last week, the Israelites in the Old Testament was let in on or was shown the lessons of what it is like to live with this God. This invisible God who is spirit. What is it like? I mean, if he were on earth, how would you deal with him? How would you react to him? What would you do? If you were to fellowship with this God, one and only God, the triune God, if you were to be in his presence, how would that look like? And the Israelites was shown that. through the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was his presence. Remember Hebrews 8:5, he says, there is a tabernacle in heaven, the real one, and a copy of it was on earth. And God told Moses to erect it. So that as the Israelites lived in God's presence, even though it wasn't the real thing, it was a copy of it, God was teaching the Israelites what it is like. Who is God? How should you deal with him? How should you react to him? Day after day after day, and the Jews got a taste of that, what it is like. I was thinking about if God, through Jesus, came to live with us in our presence right now and came to your house, came to my house, okay? He knocked on the door and he said, hey, I'm going to live with you. And not just for a little bit, but for a while. For months, for years, would be Jesus and being in his fellowship, in his presence, how would you make that feel? Probably many kinds of emotions will go through to you. I mean, would he be your BFF? Best friends forever? Is that what you do? Hey, friend, come. I want to hang out with you. Would that be your reaction? Remember, this is the Son of God. He is sinless. Or would his presence, not just for a few minutes, for an hour, but all day long in your presence, in your house, living with you, sleeping with you, eating with you, would that make you comfortable? Or would that make you uncomfortable? See, that's how the Israelites experienced. See that? The tabernacle surrounded their lives. God was involved in their life 24/7. What is it like? How does it make you feel? Would that, because remember, he is holy, holy, holy. Would his holiness make you feel condemned? Right? Oh, should I be reading my Bible right now? Or maybe if we're reading our Bible, and we read it for whatever how long, and then we're like, seeing if he's watching me. Like, what, you know what I mean? That's what the Israelites experience through the tabernacle, later in the temple. And you might have certain reaction, but the Israelites really knew when God tabernacle was in their presence, fellowshipping with God, they knew it was a blessing. Living with God in his presence was life itself. The temple, or God, gave the Israelites a way to deal with their sin, to give them life, not death. That was a tabernacle. That was God. He was not there to condemn you. He's not there to point out your faults. He's there not to give you death. He's there to give you life. That was a tabernacle. Yeah, we got problems. Yeah, I mean, we got to admit our problems. We got to admit our sins. Good night. You and I, as Jonathan said, we're sinners. That doesn't surprise God. Does that make sense? It doesn't. And he helps us deal with it, just like he helped the Israelites deal with their sin. Not death, but life. Forgiveness, the tabernacle, in his presence means forgiveness, not punishment for our sin. That was a tabernacle. God was teaching them who he is. A solution, not condemnation. And the Israelites supposed to learn the lesson. The temple showed the Israelites not just to look holy on the outside, but to be holy on the inside. That was important to God. If you went straight to heaven right now, that's important to him. I mean, you guys understand that, right? We don't want to be just sort of like on the outside holy, right? Pretend to be holy. No, we want to be real and holy, true to us inside. Amen? That's what God wants. And through the tabernacle, God was teaching the Israelites, and now he's teaching us that. And Christ is the answer for that. Christ not only is going to take care of the outside, but he's going to reach down in the inside and make us whole. I call it a real human being. Not pretending. I mean, you could pretend around other people, okay? But not God, because he sees past the surface on the inside. That's important to God. And these are the descriptions of what Jesus is and has come to do. Jesus died to give us life, not death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Jesus was punished so that we can be forgiven. Jesus was condemned so that we might be free. We learn about salvation in the Old Testament first, not in the New Testament. We learn about faith, what is faith, how to walk in faith, live in faith, what is faith, first in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. We learn about heaven. We learn about Holy Spirit. We learn about righteousness and holiness, all laid out in the Old Testament. Christianity is all laid out in the Old. And then New Testament finishes it, the last percentage, and to make a complete picture of Christ, of what a Christian life, Christianity looks like, Old and New Testament. And so what God shows us through the Israelites now to us is, what is salvation? I know this, that word is familiar to most of us, grew up in a church. But we see the word salvation, or what that means, first in the Old Testament, through this Exodus, the famous Exodus story from God's people being in Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. And there's four things that God teaches the Israelites and now to us about what salvation is. There's four main things about salvation, four steps that the Israelites learned of what salvation is. And now, how that teaches us about Christ. The word deliverance or salvation is the same word. Deliverance is, or salvation is, to you're in trouble, you're in danger, and you're taking out of danger into a safe place. That's salvation. Look at what God did with the Israelites. The first step to salvation or deliverance, danger into a safe place, is they needed to get out of Egypt. Now, that might sound very like, of course, they're in slavery and Egypt, bondage to Pharaoh. Of course, to be saved, to be delivered from bondage, of course, they had to get out of Egypt. Let me try to explain that. If the Israelites said, hey, I'm free, I'm delivered, I'm saved, out of danger into safety, and they're still in Egypt, that is not deliverance. Okay? I mean, they could say they're delivered. I'm delivered. But they're still in Egypt. That is not salvation. That is not deliverance. The first step to salvation is they need to get out. And that's exactly what God did. Remember the story? God sent Moses to set them free, and they left Egypt. I don't want to get into the details of how he did that, but remember all the plagues, the last plague. And then Pharaoh says, you may go. And so they left Egypt. That is the first step. They have to leave Egypt. Out of bondage, out of the power of Pharaoh. And that was an important step in salvation or deliverance. Jesus does the same thing for us, doesn't he? He takes us out of not just sin bondage, but he takes us out of this sinful world. And he takes us out. And how he takes us out, he hasn't done it yet, but he started the process. When you become a Christian, when you become delivered or saved, he places one leg in this world. You live in this world. You be in the world, but not of the world. You live here. We live in this world. One leg in this world, and then another leg is not in this world. He has placed your other leg in another place. And he set a path to that place, a journey to that place, a hope not in this world, the fallen world. Remember, Peter said, you'll be destroyed. And he set a path to another world, a better world, a journey to his kingdom. Called heaven. Right? That's salvation. Salvation is not staying here. Salvation is not hope in this world. Yeah, we are here in this world. Yeah, we have to work. We have to do all those things, but that is not our home. This is not our home. He has taken us out and shown us a new home. The second thing that God does to save or deliver the Israelites from danger into a safe place. Remember when they went out, of course, Pharaoh said, go. And then remember, they were in millions. It wasn't like 10 people, okay? It was millions upon millions. Just imagine how long it would take for millions of people to like leave a place. It would take some time. And as they were leaving, Pharaoh, you know the story, right? Pharaoh decided, he got mad, and then what did he do? He sent an army. And what was the army for? To bring them back into bondage, to danger. If Pharaoh and his army succeeded in the plan, that is not salvation, right? Salvation or deliverance is to get them out of trouble, out of bondage, into safety. If Pharaoh succeeded in capturing the Israelites and brought back to Egypt, and they go, oh, that's salvation, oh, deliverance, that's not deliverance. And what happened? What happened? The next step that God does is he destroyed the enemy who's coming after God's people. You know the story, right? They cross the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea, there's God's with them, delivering them. He did a miracle. And then he brought the waves, the sea, and closed upon the enemy so that the enemy will not pursue them anymore, will not bother them. The Son of Man, Jesus, came, what? Appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. So that, yes, the devil could affect us, but he's been defeated. We have to stop believing in his lies. He has given us the truth. Christ has given us all the weapons, all the resources to combat and win over Satan and his deceptive schemes. He has. You know, one of the ways Satan will destroy us is to live in sin, you know, to go back into sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus has set us free from that. Didn't he? He has. He has. The old is gone, the new has come, a new life. The old way is gone, a new life has come. Not just he destroyed Satan and his evil schemes, he also has softened our hearts, didn't he? We were rebellious. We didn't want God. I'm not going to give you all kinds of testimonies of myself, okay? I didn't want God. I was rebellious, you know? Who cares about God? And God has destroyed this darkness, rebellion in my heart. And if you're a Christian, he has done that with you. Now you don't ignore God. Now you want God. You know, most of my years until 18 when I got saved, the church, you know what church meant for me? It wasn't for God, you know? It wasn't to worship God. Who cared about God? I care more about having fun at church. So I brought my friend, Mike Mahoney. The church is so boring, you know? Who cares what this guy says on the pulpit? It doesn't matter to me. It's not relevant for me. And so I brought Mike Mahoney. I thought it was, you know, and then I sat right in the back. And then as the pastor will preach, I'll be right in the back and playing, you know, talking to him. Who cares? And God has destroyed that blindness, that rebellion in my heart. That's what Jesus did. And he did that with you, if you're a Christian. The third thing that God did in the process of the salvation, the third step of deliverance, is he gave God's people, after Red Sea, remember Moses went to Mount Sinai and then he got the law. Now, the word law doesn't, you know, when we hear the word law, we're like, law is like, law means we can't have fun, right? Law means restriction. Law means there's things that we shouldn't do and then things that we should. And, you know, when we hear the word law, we kind of cringe, you know? Like, do this. It's like the word command. Command doesn't sound like warm to us, you know? Rules doesn't sound like very pleasing to us. But don't look at it that way. When God gave the law to the Israelites, he finally made them a nation under God. And the law connected them to God and how to worship and deal with God. It was a blessing. Paul says the law is good, not negative. We think it's negative. It prevents us from having fun. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to be like God. This is how God is. The reason why God's people were delivered from bondage under the power of Pharaoh is so that they'll be under the power of God. See that? Not devoted to Pharaoh, but devoted to God. That's what the law was given. Now, your life should be devoted to God. Now, this is a beginning step to make your life center not on Pharaoh and slavery, not center on sin, okay? But now be centered on the things of God. God. And the Israelites knew that. That was life. So with you. don't think law as like it's preventing me from, you know, doing sin that, you know, we like to do. That's not the purpose of the law. It's to worship God, to center our lives around God. That's why Jesus, what did he do with the law? What did he say the law sums up? What did he say? The law sums up in these two. Jesus really understood the law. Love your God. What? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. All your mind. Love God with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the law. And when you are saved, when you are delivered from bondage to this world and to sin, he has set a path for you now. Be now devoted to God. And he did that with you. Yes, yeah, sometimes you go into devoting to other things. But you repent. The Spirit will show you that you haven't made a mistake. You have sinned. And then he causes you, the Spirit of God causes you to repent. I think that's really, really important for you guys to understand. Paul makes a stress of that in the book of Romans. You will sin. You and I will sin, okay? And he will bring to you your sin. The Spirit, he will. He will bother your conscience. He might even bother your conscience through the reading and the preaching of the word. And the response that we do after that is not condemnation, but it's called repentance. Okay? Repentance is not, I'm sorry, God, okay? And then keep doing it again. That's not repentance. Is I'm sorry, God, and we mourn, and we don't do that again. Remember we walk this way that we shouldn't walk, and then when we repent, we do an about face, and we walk the other way. The Spirit of God gives us the power to do that because he knows that's death. That's the old way of life, the old self. And he gives us a power to now walk in the way you were changed to, the new way, the way to life, the way to true joy and happiness, centering on God. And the last thing, running out of time here, the law, and of course, by their sin, not trusting God, they were punished, of course, for 40 years. And after 40 years, they what? The last step is the land that God promised them, flowing with milk and honey. In the book of Hebrews, the author takes that, and the promised land, a land promised to God's people when they're delivered, is a place flowing with milk and honey. Look at what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God or Godland, heaven. That's their destination. So salvation is not just leaving Egypt, not just being crushing the enemy, not just receiving the law. Salvation is getting there, arriving in heaven. You have to arrive there. That's what salvation is. That's what deliverance is. From danger, okay, into a safe place. When we arrive there, that is the finished product. That's what salvation is. We can't be saying, oh, I'm saved. I'm just out of Egypt. Okay? That is not salvation. Salvation's out of Egypt. crushes the enemy, he gives us the law, and then you have to enter into the promised land. They had to do it. They can't stop short of that. They have to enter into the land. That's part of faith. You have to get there. It's a journey. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, Jesus set a path, a trailblaze from earth to heaven, and now through him we are going from earth now to the promised land. And when we get there, that's what salvation is. Don't be just happy with being cleansed from your sin. You are cleansed from your sin so that you will make it there. Which I've mentioned so many times here, it's an awesome place. If you went there for a second, you will not want to come back. Because you know you're in a safe place now. Absolute safety. That should be all of our hope. That should be our goal and destination. Everything you do in your life is preparation for that, the life there. It's my job. One of my jobs is to tell you about that all the time. You know why? It's because when you live in this world, it's so hard, right? Because we react with things that we see and touch, see? Most of that is valuable to us. That surrounds us. When those things go away, we panic, you know? That's why, not just me, but your small groups, your brothers and sisters, you're always pointing each other towards that. Okay? Encouraging each other towards that, the promised land. Okay. Here's a conclusion. I know I didn't really exposit Mark chapter 2. But look at what he does. Look at what Jesus does. You know the story we just read. There's a physical paralytic that's brought to Jesus. Okay? He has, you know what a paralytic is, right? No legs. They were born that way. He was born that way, okay? And he comes, okay? Or he comes, I'm sorry, I mean, not born that way, but like he can't use his leg. He's paralyzed from, you know. And you would think in order for to help this man with a physical inability, that you would think he would look at this man. This is what he needs. He needs to be fixed. His leg needs to be fixed, right? Right? If someone came to him and said, help me, okay? Well, I have some physical challenges here, okay? It prevents me to live a life here. And look at what he does. Look at what Jesus does. Very unlike how we will react. We react towards physical needs. And I mean, I'm not saying don't do that, but look at what he does. Look at it. Look at verse Mark chapter 2. This is our Savior. This is our Deliverer. Verse 3, he came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get him near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when he had made an opening, he let down the bed which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, get up your mat and walk. Did he say that? He didn't say that. Not the first thing. Look at what he said. Remember, he's a deliverer. He is our Savior. He said, son, what? your sin is forgiven. That was this man's problem. Not mainly being a physically paralytic. That was paralyzing him from God. His paralyzed was his heart to God and his sins. And Jesus went straight at the problem of his, what? His sin. What a loving Savior. He doesn't just take care of just surface stuff. He goes right into the root problem because he is our deliverer. He's our Savior. Wants to take us out of the sin-ridden darkness. Sin in our hearts, and he takes care of us because we can't. We are bankrupt. Not only that we can't save ourselves, this continual living, this Christian life, Christ has to be our deliverer every day. Every day. If you try to kill the sin on your own, you're going to have bloody hands. What a Savior that we have, a deliverer. Let's pray.